Thanks, Scott. Well, good morning. Happy Father's Day, Crossroads. We've got a gift for each of the fathers today. It's a book called Family Worship by Donald Whitney. It's a great little book. I know some of you say, I want a pocket knife, not a book. Well, it's a short book. It's a good book, and you already got a good pocket knife, probably. So maybe you need a good book. So happy Father's Day. You can take one on your way out. I'm excited to preach. You've been at a conference all weekend in D.C. with my man Michael, fired up, coming back. And some of our ladies just got back from the conference in Indianapolis, the Gospel Coalition Women's Conference. So I know their hearts are full. Some of them are here. You can give the rest of them a hard time because I think they're like, we've been getting preaching all week. We're not, we're taking Sunday off. You can give them a hard time over that. Hey, Tim Keller, I'm not coming on Sunday morning. I wouldn't either. I know their hearts are full. And if you didn't make it to that, you can catch up. They have the live stream, and I think they're putting the sessions up, both to that Gospel Coalition Women's Conference. And then, what we went to this weekend was the Gospel in Context. So if you're interested in church planting or lead a community group, or honestly serve in any capacity in Morgantown, that would be a great thing to catch up with. It'll be on Acts29, network.org in the next week. As well, and that, hey, just grab Bettina, grab some lady that went to the conference, and just let them dump, let them just unpack everything that they heard to you. And I know you'll be blessed by that. So we're in the book of Genesis, and we teach it straight through. That's what we do because we believe the Bible's God's word, and so we need the whole thing. We're not just picking out our favorite verses that we want to pin on our wall or buy on coffee mugs, but we need the whole counsel of God. The whole thing, all of it, even the hard parts. And so here's the thing. Today is Father's Day, and we are in Genesis 21. And by the providence of God, this is not some masterful preparation of my sermon calendar, but by the providence of God, a son is born today on Father's Day. So chapter 21, you can turn there. Abraham is who we're looking at, learning a legacy from him. His name means great father. But up to this point, his wife's been barren, so he's not been a father. And up to this point, even though God called him great father, he wasn't a great man at all. He's not been very great. He put his wife in the way of harm at least twice. He's had some unbelief in God. But God gave him this name, Abraham, which means great father, not because of that. That's what he was, but because that's what God, by his grace, would make him, and because that's who God is. God's a great father. And he's making Abraham the same. So that's great news for some of you. It's great news for all of us. You don't meet Jesus when you become righteous, when you're all cleaned up. You don't start coming to church and place your faith in Jesus because you're all holy and your life is all worked out and you're without sin, without any problems. But God comes and God chooses and God saves the jacked up sinners, not because we are good and righteous, but because he is. And because that's who God will ultimately make you to be as he conforms you from one degree of glory to another in the image of his son. That's the good news. That's awesome news this morning on Father's Day. Particularly if you're dealing with daddy guilt this morning. I don't know. Mommy guilt is a phrase in our culture. Can we say daddy guilt? Because somebody else's son is in an Ivy League or somebody else's son is talking before yours and you're just crushed by that, or they got a better three, they're better at sports than your kids. What we need to know is that God doesn't call you to himself because you're a great father, but because he is. And because that, by his grace, that's where he's taken us. So when we meet today, the son is born. We can read it. Let's read it. Verse 21, chapter 21, verse 1. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said. He did to Sarah as he promised, and Sarah conceived for Abraham a son in his old age, the time which God had spoken to him. All right, so the son is born after a season of waiting. So when we first met Sarah in the Bible, it was 25 years earlier than this. And so she was only known at that time as the barren wife. She had no kids, and as a result, she and Abraham had no future in that culture, no longevity, no legacy. Some of you are only known by the pain that you bear. Some of you are only known, you only know yourself by what you regret. I'm the divorced guy, I'm the single mom, I'm the screw up, and that's just your label that you carry or you feel that others carry over you. But God was going to come and give her a new name, Princess. That's the name God gives her. And a new future with a child. And he does the same for you. You are not first your failure. You are firstly defined as made in the image of God. Even in your worst sin, God is a better savior who is mighty to save and redeem and give a new name. So there's gospel right there, even in her name. But she has been waiting, and her entire life she had been waiting for a son, at least since she had gotten married. And she was like 75 when we first meet her with Abraham. And I can imagine, me and my wife, we wanted to get married, have kids right away. And so for 5 years, we could not have children. And I can imagine for Sarah, every month went through the anticipation and the excitement of maybe this month I'm going to have a child. And then yet the only thing she gave birth to was discouragement. Just no child. Grief, which meant no future. Month after month, year after year, for decades, it creates, just wears this rudder of despair, of expectation and loss, hope and it not being met. And so for decades, she experienced this. Some of you are waiting for the godly guy to show up because you want to get married, and you just keep getting hurt by whoever you date, keep getting played, or you're getting jaded. Maybe they're not out there. Maybe it's just not meant to be. Waiting with joy and expectation for that job right out of college. You got the degree, you got the master's, and then you don't get the call back. And you put in your resume everywhere, and you're getting discouraged. Waiting for that family member, perhaps your grandkid, perhaps your brother, to put their faith in Jesus. And for you, you're praying, you're hoping, but it's wearing on you in the wait. And so you're waiting for that same sin that you keep going to, and it keeps lingering. You want it to be defeated, and you pray about it. You turn from it, and you are hopeful that you're walking away, and then you find yourself there again. You keep going back, and you are losing confidence. You've even got what it takes within you to get through the waiting. And then the Lord shows up. And it's, I love this. The Lord shows up, and he tells Abraham, you're going to have a son. Back in chapter 12, that's why it says, came to Sarah just as he said. He had said back in 12, 25 years ago, you're going to have a son, which just sounds ridiculous. It just sounds ridiculous. I can imagine Sarah, God, don't make your work depend on me. I'm the barren woman. I've let myself down. I'll let you down. I can't have kids. You're planning the redemption of the world, hope, future, through me having a son, not happening. Yeah, that's the point. That's the point, because God doesn't need you, Sarah, to pull off his promise of redemption. Jesus is enough. He's not calling you to muster something within yourself that you don't have. He's calling to give you something you don't have to redeem you. That's the good news of the gospel, but I'm getting ahead of myself. God promises Sarah, you're going to have a son. And she laughed in mockery, in derision. But even in her waiting, I love this, because she's going to end up naming her son Isaac, which means laughter. She says, God's laughing at me, with me. God was pleased to laugh in joy over me, even when I laughed in mockery. But she's waited for 25 years now since God said you're going to have a son, from 75 all the way up till she's 100 years old, which, just so you know, is way past the age of having kids. So she's not just barren, she's beyond years of childbirth. She is beyond barren at this point. Month after month, expectation and hope have worn to doubt and to bitterness and to despair. But this week, after 25 years, after 75, after 100 years, the awaited son is born. What a day. And it's bigger than Isaac. That's a big day. That's awesome in history. That's awesome for them. But this is bigger than Sarah waiting, because we're all waiting. This is bigger than Sarah receiving a son, because Jesus, the true and better son, would come through this line. See, things have been crazy in our world. I don't know if you're religious, irreligious, first time in a church building, been here some time, but our world's crazy. And it's been crazy since our first parents, Adam and Eve, sinned. Things have been broken, unwinding, going into chaos. People have been broken, not just things, but people. And God, from the beginning, created all things good. We create out of our own sin things that are not good. And yet God comes to us who are messing up his good creation. And he promised to sinners who have turned from him a savior. Genesis 3:15, he says, I'm going to send a son to crush the head of Satan and sin and the evil that we have brought. So he's going to send a rescuer and a son. And in fact, Genesis 4, our first mother, Eve, she gives birth to a son, and she thinks Cain is going to be the long-awaited son. She says, all right, God has given me a son. Here he is. But her boy was not a savior and a life giver. He was a killer and a murderer who took the life of his own brother. And so we fast forward 2,000 years now to Abraham and Sarah, and God comes and he says, Abram's this godless, pagan-worshipping man. He says, you're going to have a son. a great nation, a great name. It's going to bless all the nations of the earth. This is the redemption I promised all the way since Adam. And then he's waiting at 25 years. And he's not just waiting, it's all creation, waiting, groaning. That's why we have tornadoes and monsoons and earthquakes and little girls sold into slavery and prostitution and injustice. It's people everywhere waiting, under groaning, hurting under the weight of sin. Everyone is waiting, even if we don't know it. They've been waiting for a Savior since their first daddy blew it. And here Isaac is born, and he's the son they've been waiting for, but he's not the long-awaited rescuer we've all been waiting for. And today we're waiting. In America, Morgantown, we're waiting for the right president to put it all right. So many people are waiting for the right law to be passed to have peace. We're waiting for the right girl to put our joys back. We're waiting for the right time, get life started. We're waiting for the right position to get money and prove ourselves. We're waiting for that right high. Morgantown is waiting. You know the history of this town. A circuit riding preacher rolled through Morgantown. His name was Francis Asbury. He's Methodist. Stopped by in 1788. You think how old that is? America's not much older than that. 1788, on his horse, crosses the Mon River, swims across it. That's amazing. With his horse, and he comes into Morgantown. This is before the university. And he wrote in his journal that he observed a disorderly people who were given to excesses, particularly in drinking. 1788. We're still known for rioting, alcohol poisoning. No hashtag respectful mountaineer campaign is going to roll back 220 years of legacy. Morgantown has a great disparity rate in the nation, the greatest, rather, in the whole nation. This means the rich are really rich, poor really poor. There's no middle. There's tension between the two in the middle. Housing is more expensive in Morgantown. Don't have the facts on that. I just know it's greater than. I'm not going to quote something because I don't remember it, but it's very expensive. There you go. As a result, homelessness is a real concern. But Morgantown doesn't have an alcohol problem. Morgantown doesn't have a violence problem. Doesn't have a homeless problem. Firstly, it has a worship problem. We're all waiting. We're all waiting. And I have to tell you, and I get to tell you, that the long-awaited Messiah, all the way from the beginning, the Redeemer, the God-man, whom the whole world is waiting on, whether they know it or not, has come. His name is Jesus. And with him, he brought the kingdom of God. He came preaching, repent, and believe this good news. Turn from this legacy into this legacy. Turn from sin and self to God. The kingdom of God is here. That's what he proclaims. Jesus is the one. We and Abraham and Sarah and Adam and Eve have all been waiting for to roll back this snowball of sin and injustice and disease that our first father and mother, Adam and Eve, started rolling, and each of us have just kicked further down the hill. And Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to those who are poor economically, those who are poor spiritually. He has sent me to proclaim the deliverance to captives, both physical and spiritual in sin, the recovery of sight to the blind, those who don't even see God and ignore God, and to release the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah, the Son, and he didn't just come to preach good news and deliverance and sight and release and favor, but Jesus came to embody them all by climbing up on a bloody cross to be for us deliverance and joy and good news and salvation and favor from God. And so what Sarah and you and I could not do, Jesus, the true Son of Abraham and Adam, the only Son of God, came to bring the kingdom of God among us. And the kingdom of God is the place where Christ rules over all things, and he came to open our eyes to his rule, open our hearts to his worship, open our hands to stop fighting God and one another, and instead to receive forgiveness and a new calling and submit to a new king. The long-awaited Son is ultimately Jesus. It's his name that we love. It's his person that we long for Morgantown to meet. It's him we rally around. He's the hero. We love Jesus. That's the good news of the gospel. And the awaited Son came to Sarah. The long-awaited Son has come for us, Jesus. He is the one we've waited for. Whether you knew you were waiting or not, you knew something's wrong around us. You knew something's wrong within you. And Jesus came to unwrong you. Jesus came to unwrong everything. He is the long-awaited Messiah. He's the son of Abraham. He's the hope of every father. He's the hope of every son. He's the hope of every mother. He's the hope of every daughter. And so this passage is about a son, but it's ultimately about the true son, Jesus, who is coming. And so there's so many practical things we could get about fatherhood pulled out here. I want to go bigger than that and instead pull out the gospel in this, the good news to all of us in our waiting, in our barrenness, in laboring but having nothing within us to bring forth life. And this story of Sarah in her barrenness and waiting is really the story of us in our barrenness of our own sin and problems in life. So let's read it. Genesis 21. I'm just going to read the first section, 1 through 7. I got a hard text. You can pray for me. It gets a little crazy. 1 through 7. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. See this, Mark Dever says, the word of God is not in danger of not succeeding. The Lord visited Sarah and he did as he had said and as he had promised. Word of God is not in danger of not succeeding. So you right now call to memory every promise within scripture that you know. If you don't know any, at least hear this one. Romans 8:1, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Revelation 21:5, he who is seated on the throne, that's Jesus, said, I am making all things new. You, Morgantown, all things new. And the word of God is not in danger of not succeeding. And that's awesome. Matthew 16, Jesus says, I will build my church. I'm redeeming this people, this community, through whom the kingdom of God is going to cover the face of the earth. And he says, the gates of hell, sin, injustice, evil, Satan, will not stand against it. And the word of God is not in danger of not succeeding, despite all odds against it. So see here the impossibility of Sarah and Abraham's situation. See first the impossibility. Verse 2 says, Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age. That's impossible. Verse 5, Abraham was 100 years old. That's impossible. Verse 7, she says, who would have said Sarah and Abraham would have born a son? Nobody would have said that. It's impossible. Yet, that's the grace of God. It all hangs on that yet. I have borne him a son in his old age. Not only was Sarah beyond the years of bearing a child, but her entire life she had been barren. God chose the gal that was barren through whom to bring a promised son. He didn't have to do that. He set that one up. He wanted that to be impossible. To prove it, he waited until she was beyond years. He waited until Abraham was too old to have children. Earlier, and God comes to Abraham and he's questioning, he's wondering if the son's ever going to come. He says, well, maybe you want my legal heir. God says, no. Then Sarah says, well, it's not going to come from within me. Maybe Abraham should marry my young female assistant and have a son through adultery. They tried that one and God says, nope. Earlier, God predicted the very time of the child's birth. He acted in all these ways to make sure there was no question that it is his sovereign grace and not any human effort that would bring about the child of promise. So if you want the statement, if you want the message from these first seven verses, God defies the impossible so there would be no question his mercy is by his grace alone and not any human effort. Neither Abraham or Sarah, any of us could say, I did this. I'm worthy of this. I accomplished this. The only response could be, man, God is faithful. I've been trying for 100 years to have a kid. I don't have it in me. God defies the impossible, so there would be no question. This son, this promise, this mercy is his grace alone, not any human effort. Here's what this means for you. God does not need favorable circumstances to accomplish his word or will. I know you thought you'd be married by now, or a doctor rolling in six figures, or further along in your progress against sin and in the faith, but God works faith and blessing into the midst of difficulty against all odds to give you the gift that you can treasure by no other means, and that is knowing his power and grace is sufficient apart from you, outside of you, because he is God and I'm not, and that's good. Did you know it was impossible for me to become a Christian? Let alone a pastor. Ephesians chapter 2 says, I was dead in my sins and transgressions, meaning whatever God said to do, I didn't do. Whatever God said not to do, that's what I did. And I had as much chance of walking an aisle and praying a prayer and trusting in Jesus as a corpse has of opening his casket and tap dancing at a funeral. But God is holy and just, and I'm sinful. And so what Sarah, where Sarah had been barren for 25 years, I've been a sinner for longer. And God, if he's looking for righteousness in me, he'd have better chances of looking for a son from Sarah. But you know what? God provided the son. God provided the righteousness. God defies the impossible by sending his own son. So barren women like Sarah and sinful men like you and me that don't belong in a church, that don't belong in his sight, could be made what they were not by the grace of God and the work of God alone, man. That's the gospel right here. Look at God's faithfulness. We've seen his impossibility. Look at the faithfulness to his word despite the impossibility. Verse 1, as he said, as he promised. Verse 2, of which God had spoken to him. Verse 4, as God commanded him. So it's planned the whole time. He knew it was going to be impossible. He chose it that way. Verse 6, God has made laughter for me. Named her boy Laughter, Isaac. And she says, God has made him. Yes, it's a double play on words. My laughter and my son. So we named our boy Luke. It means light. After darkness, light. He gave us light. He gave us a son. All those things. But his word and promise was the means of laughter. His word and promise. Not at all was she was seeking it. She tried mustering it her own. She tried handing off her assistant to get a son. It wasn't within her schemes, but God's faithfulness. It's not your strategy, but faith in God's. And when God names sinners righteous, people that don't belong in church, gives them his righteousness, brings them to God, he makes your righteousness for you. Verse 7 as well. Here's his faithfulness. Who would have said, and yet? See, the impossibility of our situation, your situation, my situation, is we are sinners before a holy God. We stand at odds with God. We are barren in regard to salvation. We cannot produce our own forgiveness. We cannot birth our own righteousness. We are too late to make amends. If we start trying now, we're dead in our sins and transgressions. Dead things don't move or keep resolutions. And our hope is not in any other religious leader or savior. Our religion, our strategy, our attempts to erase our sin, work it off, it's not going to suffice. No more than handing off the assistant to Abraham worked. We can't cover our sin. I was really just trying to help. We can't work it off. We can't merit or achieve the righteousness of God. At the end of the day, still barren at 100, beyond double barren. And yet deserving damnation before God. It's impossible for us to alter that reality. That's vertical. That's just vertical. Now you flip that horizontal, relationally. Marriage is jacked up beyond repair. You can't fix it. Your son won't even speak to you. You got you there, but you can't get you out. You're so wrapped up in sex with whoever, whenever, whatever, through smartphone screen. Don't even remember how to look at a woman or a man as a human being. You can't rewire your brain. And yet you see the promises of God to all sinners everywhere who would hear this word. The impossible is already accomplished by Jesus. Peace with God, forgiveness of sin, is not by any human effort, but solely by the mercy and grace of God alone. This is what he has promised to us. This is what God shows us in Isaac. God is abounding in steadfast love and mercy. At the right time, God sent his son, Jesus, into the world. And our peace with God, our forgiveness of sin, our mercy from God is solely the work of God's mercy alone, or not at all. God defies the impossible, so there'd be no question of his mercy. It's by grace alone and not by any human effort or addition. Let me preach one last verse to you here for this point. Verse 7. I wanted to just preach this verse all day. Is it says this, and she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Who would have said, yet I have borne him a son in this old age. Man, you can take that. Who would have said that you would be in a church this morning if they'd known you 10 years ago? Isn't that your story, Crossroads? Who would have said that drunk would be sober and now leading a community group? Who would have said that you, of all people, would be happy? Who would have said that your family, that wouldn't even look at each other, kids couldn't stand you, would now be sitting down for dinner together in harmony with family worship? Who would have said that man struggling with same-sex attraction would be joyfully chasing celibacy? Who would have said that single lady who was now be accomplishing more for the kingdom of God now than she thought she would have or ever dreamed of married? Who would have said that church that went through such a struggle and tragedy would be seeing students come to know Jesus in a town that is the number one party school in America and for 226 years has been known as riotous and given to excesses, especially in alcohol? Church would be planted. Who would have said that a bloodied man dying a criminal's death, naked and stripped on a cross, was actually God and Savior and the long-awaited one who would be raised to life in victory over Satan, death, and sin, including our own barrenness? Who would have said that sinners like you and me would be made righteous before God? Answer, God said it. He had already said it, and he did it just as he said. That's awesome. It's so awesome. Crossroads is filled with men and women who elicit this response. Who would have said? And the only answer is God said it and God did it. And what have you heard said about our state, West Virginia? It's bleeding out more population than it's producing. All of its young professionals fleeing. What have you heard said about our town that's growing in violence? Number one party school in Mary. A lot of, you know, you look at the polls, it's just depressing. Maybe that's why. Number one state in depression, number one state in drug use, number one state in obesity. We win all those categories. We take home all those trophies. What have you heard said about West Virginia, about Morgantown? Who would have said, that's my question, that revival would break out in Morgantown or in this state? Who would have said that renewal would actually begin in West Virginia and in churches here and spread throughout all the state? Maybe 10 years from now, 20 years from now, who would have said that the number one party school became known as the number one hub of sending out church planters and missionaries all over this state? It's my dream. That's my expectation. That's my hope. See, God defies the impossible for the sake of his glory and your faith and our good. Don't tell God what he can't do. Don't tell God what he can't do. And even when you do, because Sarah tried that, he still does it. Come to Jesus with your sin and your waiting and your trust. All right, let's move on. Part two. I'll give you the statement up front. Try to dig into it and see it. There's a lot we could get into here, but there's one thing I want to draw out, is that God rejects what's possible by works in human hands for what's only possible by grace, so that no one may boast. And that everyone might receive trust in God. God rejects what's possible by my own effort, my own bravado, my own hands, my own flesh apart from God, for what's possible only by his grace, so that no one may boast in themselves, but everyone might trust in God. Let's read it. Verse 8, the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. So he's, I don't know how old moms you might know, a year old, 2 years old, depending on that culture, could have been older. I do see this, though. We're not going to preach it, but I'll just tell you, as a father, it's good to set up rituals for your sons, for your daughters, like rites of passage. Because if you don't define for your sons what manhood is and when they've become one and what those steps are, the culture does. And so he has a great feast on the day he was weaned. There's a rite of passage there. There will be others throughout the Jewish life. There should be many throughout the Christian life. And so I'm thinking through just practically for our son, you know, okay, you turn three, let's, you know, here's a rite of passage. We get rid of the sippy cup, you know, chuck that, bury that in the yard or something, and we'll move on. And the point is, yeah, you've passed a stage. And at 13, you know, bring in all the men around him that have spoken and have him speak words of advice into his life and put away what was childish, move into a new season of life. That's a good thing to do. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had born to Abraham. This was the mistress. This was the one whom he had committed adultery with because of Sarah and his plan. And he saw her laughing. I'm sorry. Let me read that again. Yeah, it goes on to say, Sarah saw the son of Hagar, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing. So not Hagar, she's not laughing this time. It's Ishmael, the son. And laughing there is really not the best translation. It's noted there in your margin as mockery. That's stronger, that's closer. Mom and dad say, this is the son God promised, through whom redemption will come. Our hope in God is real. It's become evident. They're celebrating. And rather than faith in God for redemption, hope, future, Ishmael, he's 14 years old at this time, at least. So this isn't like little baby. He's 14, and he's mocking the one-year-old Ishmael. It really reminds me of Herod mocking, oh, there's a baby born in a manger that's going to be a king. Right. So mocking. Paul writes in Galatians chapter 4, Ishmael, he says, was persecuting Isaac. I don't know if he has some insight there. We do not, but he makes it very harsh. Persecuting Isaac. So, verse 10, she said to Abraham, just in a fit of rage, cast out this slave woman with her son. And she wasn't a slave woman. She was a handmaiden, but now she's changed the title. We won't even get into all that. And the son of the slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac. What she says in a fit of rage was actually the reality of what God had promised by his grace. The thing was very displeasing to Abraham on account of his son. He says, this is my boy. But God said to Abraham, be not displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you, for through Isaac your offspring shall be named. What God's doing is he says, I promised you salvation would come through the son of the promise, and I'm going to uphold that promise. The inheritance will come through the second born and not the firstborn. Not the one the world would expect, but the one that I've instead chosen through grace and mercy. Verse 13, and goes on to promise, I will make a nation of the son of the slave woman because he is your offspring. He promises his protection. In other words, to make a nation of the son means the son's going to not only survive, but thrive. Mama and boy are going to be blessed. And he says, they're going to be blessed not under your house, but out from that. There's just conflict here, and I'm going to take care of them. Verse 14, so Abraham rose early in the morning, took bread and a skin of water, and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder along with child, and sent away. She departed, wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. Now when the water and the skin was gone, she put the child under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat down opposite him a good way off, about the distance of a bow shot, for she said, let me not look on the death of the child. She hadn't yet heard the promise of God. And as she sat opposite him, so he's 14 years old, mama goes over, and she says, he's going to die, we're going to die here in the wilderness. Tragic story, but as she sat opposite him, she lifted up her voice and wept, and God heard the voice of the boy. So apparently Ishmael's praying to God, and the angel of God calls to Hagar from heaven. I think that's Jesus. And he said to her, what troubles you, Hagar? Fear not, calms her fears, for God, why not? Every reason to be afraid. Here's why. God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. I love that. In the midst of your hardship, not outside of it. Up, lift up the boy and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make him into a great nation. He promises legacy and future. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. She went, filled the skin of water, gave the boy a drink, and God was with the boy, his presence. He's there with him. He's with him, and he grew up. So what God promised came to pass. He lived in the wilderness and became an expert with the bow. He's, you know, male version of Cadmus Everdeen. And he lived in the wilderness of Paran, not Pan Am. Oh, wow, guys, this is full of it. I just noticed that. And his mother, Hunger Games, nerding out. His mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. So it's just as God said, he grew up, he survives, and then he becomes a prominent nation. So we see God's protection and provision in the midst of Abraham and Sarah, not protecting, not providing. So that's what I want you to see historically. God's protection and providence for the outcast. This is the second time God's provided and protected Hagar and her boy. Earlier at his birth, now at the age of 14, rejected by Abraham, provided for by God, made into a great nation. So it is, God protects and provides for outcasts in their wilderness. Church, we must as well. Refugees, homeless, poor, doesn't matter their faith in God. It matters that they are made in the image of God. That's what matters. But I want to pull back. I want to show you what the word is telling us about where our hope is found, that God is showing us. Just as we showed historically, son was born, but then let's pull out spiritually and recognize that's the grace of God. Let's pull back and see what God's shown us here. How was Ishmael born? If you don't know, if it's too early, if you're like, you're the preacher, you tell me. Okay, It was through Abraham and Sarah's human possibility. So God promises a son, and they say, well, we can't pull that off. So yes, we can. We'll invent our own strategy. Let's bring in Hagar, commit adultery, and help along God's plan. God still cares for that son. He's not writing them off. You see that? He promises safety. But spiritually, when it comes to salvation and redemption, if God had brought his promise through Ishmael, the answer would be clear. Salvation lies in your own works, your own flesh. God makes a promise. You can't see that happening, so you invent your own. That's what God's pleased with. Peace with God can come through your effort. So just pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. That's the American dream. God instead has promised to be merciful. The message that would have been taken was, as long as you just help him out, you've got what it takes. That's religion. That's damnation. Instead, the son of the flesh was rejected as the heir. The son of the promise was heir. And the message is clear. The redemption that we all need was not to be found in Abraham and Sarah, not in their best works of helping God out, of creating a mess with two women and adultery and brotherly strife. That did not lead to redemption. Salvation is by faith alone, in God alone. All other means must be put away. So what's possible by works is rejected. What's only possible by grace is received, so that no one may boast, but everyone may trust in God. Let's drive that home if you're following my logic. Salvation is not God helping those who help themselves. That's the message in America. Some say that's their favorite verse in the Bible. It's not in the Bible. God does not help those who help themselves. You're welcome, in case you're going to erase that one from your Pinterest board. God only ever saves those who cannot help themselves. Those who have abandoned all vestiges of such attempts, like Sarah, who is barren and could not bring forth a son, God brings forth a son. Like Ishmael and Hagar, who could not provide for her son in the desert, and God himself provided. A gospel that says, Jesus will give you the strength you need to do better. Fully missing the impossibility of our situation. We don't need instruction alone. We don't need to turn over a new leaf. We don't need second chances. We don't need to just try harder. We don't need to just pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. We don't just need Jesus' help to do better. We need what is impossible on our own. Sin forgiven. Eyes to see God is good. A Savior who will pay for our sin. The verdict of innocent declared over us despite our guilt. God's blessing and presence and friendship when we are his enemies. That's what God gives by grace. The penalty of adultery in this culture is death in that culture. But Abraham has committed adultery. He's not dead. Hagar as well, not dead. Instead of a penalty, God is giving Abraham a promise. Instead of a penalty, God gives Hagar protection because of his mercy, his grace, his steadfast love. The promise of redemption is not something Sarah or Abraham or you and I can construct. God is promising to do what only God can do. Let's preach this. The gospel is God doing what only God can do for you in Christ. You were dead in your sins and transgressions. The gospel is God making you alive. You were separated from God by your sin. The gospel is God himself reconciling you through his son. You are standing under the wrath of God. The gospel is Jesus himself bearing the wrath of God by receiving it in his own body. You are a slave of sin and Satan. The gospel is Jesus himself crushing Satan and being entwined in the chains of your own sin that he might break them and lead you out into freedom of redemption. You were not righteous before God. The gospel is Jesus being righteous for you, not giving good men and women the means to achieve righteousness, but being for bad men and women the perfect righteousness of God. Salvation is all of God. And what's impossible for you, God did in Christ. That means we reject any form of religion or preaching that says I can add to what Jesus has done. My good deeds will merit God's grace. My morality will make God love me. It means we are not relying on our own strategies for redemption.
What I need is a husband, but there are no Christian men around. I'll just marry the non-Christian. No, no, you hope in God. You hope in God. I've been waiting for a spouse. I'm not attracted to the opposite gender right now. I'll create my own strategy for joy and happiness in this partner. No, you hope in God. I've been waiting on my spouse to change. Marriage is rocky. So I'll create my own strategy of shutting them out or treating them harshly to get the comfort and peace I desire. No, you hope in God. Trust in the Lord. We preach Christ and Him crucified. And what is impossible for you and I, God did in Christ. It's the gospel of Christ we trust in and hope in, not our own merit or our strategies, not in our own, flesh, is the hope of you and I and Sarah, Abraham, Hagar, Ishmael, as well as Morgantown and Fairmont. Francis Schaeffer, theologian, pastor, had this to say, very helpful, in regards to this. He said, the central problem of our age is not liberalism or modernism. And by our, he's talking to Christians. It's not liberalism or modernism, nor old Roman Catholicism, nor new Roman Catholicism, nor the threat of communism, or even the threat of rationalism or the monolithic consensuses which surround us. And he's writing about 30 years ago, 40 years ago before he passed away. Today, he'd probably say, primary danger is not ISIS, not Islam, not Republicans, not Democrats. Says the central problem of our age is not these things. Not that any of these things are not problems. But he goes on to say, all these are dangerous, but not the primary threat. The real problem, church, is this. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ, individually and corporately, tending to do the Lord's work in the power of the flesh rather than of the Spirit. The central problem is always in the midst of the people of God, not in the circumstances surrounding them. Man, that's prophetic. That's insightful. The central problem is here, the church, Christians, relying on the flesh rather than the Spirit, putting on services and programs and the appearance of godliness while denying His power. We must reject all forms of self-attainment and self-righteousness for God's righteousness given through faith. Let's get rid of this willpower, self-made salvation that gives you margin for trusting in yourself instead of Jesus. It's the biggest plague in our church, in America, in our city, is, yeah, Jesus, and here are some principles that will improve your marriage and make you moral and help yourself. Francis Schaeffer and this passage would call us reject any way to God and hope and salvation and redemption that is not through Christ Himself, His death, burial, and resurrection. He alone does what is impossible. If you think you can do it, you haven't seen that it's impossible yet. And you need to see that you might see the grace of God as overcoming the impossibility. Let's move. Last point. God's grace made known by His word is the source of blessing for the nations. All right, so here's where we're going. God has promised Abraham back in chapter 12. He promised him a son of promise. He got him today, Isaac. He promised Abraham a land of promise. We'll find he's living in the land of Gerar. It ends up being the land of promise. He promised Abraham a great name. Well, now we've seen that again. Ishmael already, and then Isaac will as well, become a great nation. So all these promises are coming true. The last point of that was this, as he said, and I'll make you, your people, a blessing to all nations of the earth. And so here come all the nations. This passage is affirming by grace alone all the promises of God come to bear. So I'm going to read the passage. It seems totally out of place, but that's what's going on, is the nations of the earth are streaming in by the grace of God. And so he says in verse 22, at that time, Abimelech and Phicol, that's a cool name if you guys are pregnant. There you go. If you're looking for a baby book, just Phicol. Nobody's going to beat up on that kid. Phicol. I like that. I don't even know if that's how you say it. That's how I'd say it. The commander of his army, it's fitting, said to Abraham, here's what's awesome, guys. This guy, Christian, non-Christian, he's non-Christian. Is he a believer or unbeliever? He's an unbeliever. But he comes and he says, Abraham, God is with you in all that you do. And don't get hung up on that. Don't say, oh, but look at all the sin in his life. Abimelech saw that. Remember, he'd been deceived by Abraham, and yet he sees the grace of God and that God is with you in all that you do, just as it said earlier, was with Ishmael. Now, therefore, Because of this, swear to me here by God that you'll not deal falsely with me, which is funny because Abraham had lied to him earlier, or with my descendants or my posterity. But as I have dealt kindly with you, so deal with me and with the land where you have sojourned. And Abraham said, I will swear. So he says, I've seen God is with you, and so I want to enter a relationship with you. I want to walk with you. Want to in on that blessing, that grace of God. So when Abraham reproved Abimelech about a well of water Abimelech's servants had seized, Abimelech said, I don't know who's done this thing. You didn't tell me. I've not heard of it until today. So some of Abimelech's men were stealing water from a well that Abraham dug. And so that's stealing. And he goes to Abimelech about it. And he says, I don't know what you're talking about. So Abraham took sheep and oxen. He gave them to Abimelech. And the two men made a covenant. Abraham took seven ewe lambs, of the flock apart. And Abimelech said to Abraham, what is this meaning of these seven ewe lambs that you have set apart? And he said, these seven ewe lambs, I thought a ewe was a lamb. Why is it? Does anyone know? Isn't it? Female. Okay. I'm like, why is it saying lamb? These seven female lambs that you will take from my hand that this, I'm not a farmer, may be a witness for me that I dug this well. So they make an agreement. Therefore, the place was called Beersheba because both of them swore an oath. Beersheba means well of seven or well of the oath. So they made a covenant at Beersheba. He enters relationship with the non-Christian because the non-Christian saw that God was with him. And then Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of the army, rose up and they returned back to the Philistines. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, which means he's staying there for a long time. He's going to see the fruit of that tree that he's rooted there. And he called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. I won't dig into it again, but I will remind you, call up on the name of the Lord there means that he's proclaiming the name of the Lord is the everlasting God. So he starts preaching in that area. And Abraham sojourned there many days in the land of the Philistines. So he's in the land of promise. It's filled with Philistines and unbelievers. And he's proclaiming the everlasting God there to all the nations. So the king came to him. He said, man, this is God's with you in all that you do. As a non-Christian king. Abraham sinned greatly against this king. He's no perfect guy. But Abimelech sees the grace of God in Abraham's life despite his sin. And it draws him to it. Man, that's good news. Keep that in mind. Abraham has the chance to proclaim to him now the name of the everlasting God. Crossroads, God has sent us to the city, to your work, to your block, to proclaim the name of the everlasting God. That they might see God is with you in all that you do, in your home, in your marriage, even in your sin. We don't get this excuse that says, I'm not holy enough to share the gospel. Didn't work for Abraham, and he didn't even need that because God had made him righteous by faith. Abimelech says, God is with you even though you're a sinner. How do I get in on that? That's the gospel our city and people and our own hearts need to hear. Jesus is righteous. This isn't become righteous, make yourself righteous, and God will be with you. It's God will be with you, unrighteous sinner, because of the righteousness of Jesus by his grace. That's what they see. And we're sent by God to put his mercy on display. Here's the point. The word of God is not for you alone. Christ is not a savior for your family alone, your ethnicity alone, your block alone. And so grace received always leads to grace administered. The prayer is that we become, Isaiah 61 says, oaks of righteousness. That's a metaphor. That we're planted, we're rooted, we grow into strong trees. And that the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified and that birds of every kind would nest in the shade of its branches. That we would provide, therefore, blessing for all kinds of people of the earth. That only happens when you plant roots. Abraham says, I'm staying here. Plants the tree. That only happens when you stay in the neighborhood. That only happens when you're seen and known in the neighborhood long enough to be a blessing. He was there long enough that the king says, God's with you in all that you do, because he had seen him in all that he does. And he's known in all that he does. He's not going to know that if Abraham comes home from work, clicks the garage button, opens the garage, drives in, closes the door, goes into his house. Neighbors never see him, hear him, know him, at a barbecue, never talk to one another. So look, this summer, now if you're all over so much that your neighbors don't even know you, got something to pray about. If you're chasing the same idols of comfort and control, you know, with my fence and my yard and my way of keeping you out so that you don't see me except on my terms and we're not known, and you're never going to know that God is with me in all that I do. But when they're there and they see you, repent, and they see you working for the good of your city, and they see us calling on God, and they see us serving them, loving them, entering into relationships with neighbors and friends, not as projects, but as people made in the image of God, then God makes his grace known to all peoples through even you and I and Crossroads. This includes people across the street. This includes people across the sea. And there are whole peoples that don't yet know God or even have a Bible in their language. Somebody here needs to go make the grace of God known. There are people across the street, 15 Harrison Street, and your street, that know the rules of God and the failure of Christians, but they don't yet know the grace of God or the faithfulness of God and his son, Jesus. And God has sent you and I and Crossroads us to make the everlasting God known. Peace with God is accomplished on the grounds of God's grace alone, not by any human effort. So we reject all other grounds of peace with God but grace, and we make known God's grace to others both near and far. Genesis 21. May Crossroads grasp this. May fathers instruct their children in this. May unbelievers here this morning know the hope of Abraham. Is the grace of God in Christ is available for you this morning as well. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for this good word that you have shown us. That God, you provide, you call us to a hope and a salvation that is impossibly out of our reach. And when it was, you came and you grasped it for us and you brought us to it. That you, Jesus, took on flesh and came into our world, came into our neighborhood to live what was impossible for us, that we had been striving for, but were not creating, which was goodness, righteousness, justice. And you went to the cross, you wrapped up all our sin on you, and you went to the grave and you took it there and you raised to clothe us in your righteousness by faith alone. And God, I pray we would be in awe of you. And God, we would reject and turn from any means of trusting in comfort or trusting in work or trusting in our own good deeds of adding to that, but that the hope that we proclaim to our own hearts and to our neighbors would be one of faith in Jesus alone. It's the hope of Morgantown, it's the hope of our own hearts, it's the hope of our state, and it's the means by which, Jesus, you are making all things new, just as you promised, and that there is no possibility of your word not coming to pass. Let us hope in that, let us that ground us in that, and let us go in that to our neighbors, to our nations, this summer, this week, that we get out of our house and that we would plan our weeks around our getting to know people and being known by them and sharing the hope of the living God, Jesus himself, with them. God, give us that grace, we pray. For your glory, in your name, amen.